Gonna have to take my time this morning because it's it doesn't take much in moments like this, just a soft strumming across the heart when the presence of God is this near, just a mention of His name can just bring those emotions and that sentiment right to the surface. Thank God. Amen. Thank God. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Feels weird being back this far. I'm debating coming down there. Yeah, I think I will actually, because I feel like I'm in a different county or something back here. Got to pack up all my stuff.
DJ, I'm going to borrow your stand here.
I'm not even going to attempt to haul that thing across that pool. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Yeah. All right, Chris, before I get going, why don't I let you come on up, brother? I know you mentioned this to me at the beginning, and I forgot. I'm sorry.
It's not a problem.
All right, go ahead, brother. No, go ahead. Go ahead. Did you want to? Okay.
All right, just a few quick things, and like I said, there might have been a more appropriate time for this at the beginning instead of interrupting after this awesome worship, but I'll do it now. First of all, did anyone notice anything on the outside of the church when you came in this morning? Anything different?
I did. Well, actually, I didn't. You pointed it out to me, but...
So when you leave, just take a second as you're circling around the parking lot. If you leave on this side of the building, there was a big, scary black metal container, like a little storage container that was out in the field over there that we got hauled away. So if you look at the field, it's nice now. It's, no weeds growing around, some big old metal storage facility. So take a look at that when you go out. That got taken care of. I'd like to thank Jim for taking care of that this week. That was all his effort. We got that thing off the property. Another thing I wanted to talk about briefly, and I like to share the status of things as we go along throughout the year, is about the mortgage. And I have a little visualization here. I don't want to insult anyone's intelligence. Most of you understand how mortgages work, but just briefly, how our church's mortgage works is we pay $5,500 a month to the mortgage, and roughly $4,500 of that, or 80% or something of that, goes towards interest. I mean, it's just how mortgages work. So my visualization was this. These women's Bible study invitations are going to represent $500 bills. And so I have 11 of these here, 11 $500 bills. And so I'm going to count out the interest and then what goes towards the principal. Towards the principal. And it's, that's how mortgages work. That's what we signed up for when we agreed to borrow money from a bank. That's how they make their money. But what we wanted to share was what we've been able to do this year in regards to that principal. So every month we pay $1,000 of principal towards that. So you'd say, okay, this is through August, we would have paid maybe $8,000 off the principal of our mortgage. The actual number is just a hair shy of $29,000 that we've paid towards the principal of this building. So how do we do that? How do we do that, you guys? Well, first of all, the church board has been committed to paying extra every month as we can. Now, some months it's a little more than others. but we've tried to remain consistent with at least $500 a month, and plenty of months we've been able to give more. But, you know, there's some months where you have to replace an AC unit or a projector. Things come up. The other thing, and this is really what we wanted to do, is thank those of you who have been willing and given more towards that. You know, without any special request, just understanding that the need is there and the benefit that we get from paying that mortgage early. So if every extra dollar we pay this month, they never get to charge us interest on again. It's ours. And next month our interest rate, the amount we pay in interest is lower for every dollar we pay ahead. And so we've had some patrons here who have given incredibly generously, and so I was able to come up here today and say $29,000 through August of this year, and that's fantastic. So why am I sharing it now? Some people get down to the nickels in terms of their finances for the year and their contributions and charitable givings. Plenty of places that you can give your money towards, but just wanted you to know, if you find in your heart, or if God's, you know, spoken to you about blessing this church, if you put something on your tithe check and write mortgage on it, every nickel, every penny of that will go directly towards the mortgage the next day, and the next month the principal's already paid down in that amount, whatever you're giving. So that's just a reminder, just to keep something in front of us and help us remind us what's involved with keeping this building open. All right, and lastly, you may have noticed these boxes here. I completely blew it. I had a joke. I was going to say, does anyone know, we set aside the month of October for something special. Does anyone know what that is? Are you serious? It's Pastor Appreciation? Oh, it's National Cybersecurity Month, you guys. No, that was a joke, and I blew it in. And anyway, no, it is Pastor Appreciation Month, and what the board's agreed to do, or what the board would like to do this month, is we have two containers up here that say thankful. And what we would like is for you guys, if, you know, a lot of us get a card, maybe put a little small gift in there for the pastor, Pastor Ron and Pastor Rob. We're going to leave these here for the whole month. So we're going to give you guys plenty of opportunity if you're in the grocery store. Oh, yeah, I'd like to get a card, or have your kids make a card, or whatever it might be. It's something that you'd like to just do on a personal level to show appreciation to our pastors. And, guys, I know you guys appreciate them so much that these baskets are going to be here all month as an opportunity for you to do that. And then we'll have a little chance at the end of the month to sort of present them to them in a sort of celebratory manner. So you see these bins, now you know what we're trying to accomplish with those. There'll be reminders in the bulletin, but it's just our chance to say thanks, you guys. That's all I have. Thanks, Pastor.
Amen. All right. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Chris. I'm thankful that we have some folks serving on our leadership council that are not only spiritually minded, but that they have a heart and a mind to care for the stuff. You know, sometimes us pastor types, we just get so spiritual. You know, we spiritualize everything. You know, and I do know that God is sufficient, and that He's, you know, out of His riches and all of this. And don't worry about it. He's doing this. He's taking care of this. Hopefully we can knock down this noise. And so sometimes us pastor types, we have a tendency just to spiritualize. Well, God knows and God will take care. But behind the scenes, there's some folks who just have specific skills and specific burden. And they look after the what some might consider mundane things. And I thank God behind their back and now to their face. I thank God for this leadership council that God has raised up. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, how we doing? You doing all right? Oh, there it is. Okay, now, is it going to gurgle? Okay, so now it's going to gurgle and kind of bubble and drain, and that's okay. We're okay. We're fine with that, all right? If you have a Bible, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians. I was thinking about today and the awesome celebration of water baptism that we have had this morning and what all of that means and how to put it in a context. And so my mind was singularly focused on Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to start, this is going to sound strange, but bear with me. I want to start with verse 17. So read 17 and 18 and 19 and through the end of that chapter. And then I want to go back and pick up with verse 1. Okay, so we're going to begin reading Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. This is Paul the Apostle writing, and he is writing a letter, or what some would call an epistle. He's writing a letter to believers in Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the cities that where Paul had visited, and he and his ministry team had established a church or a community of believers in Christ, and they were growing in their faith. And he was writing this letter to encourage them, remind them of certain things, and encourage them in their faith. And in verse 17 of this opening chapter, he starts telling these Ephesian believers that he's been praying for them. How many of you are glad to hear? It kind of makes your heart rejoice when someone says to you, "Hey, I've been praying for you." Isn't that an awesome thing to know that someone else cares enough about you and that they have you in their prayers? Amen. That's always a good thing. So Paul is saying to these Ephesian believers, "Hey, I've been praying for you." And then he goes on in those next several verses and he tells them the kind of prayer that he's been praying. And that's also a good thing. You know, sometimes I'm saying, "I've been praying for you." "Well, thank you. What have you been praying?" And so then Paul he goes on and he tells them the content of his prayer. So here we go. You ready? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. He says this, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. What an awesome thing to pray. My prayer for you, he says this, my prayer for you is that God will help you so that you can know Him better. Wow. To that, I would say, thank you. That is a wonderful prayer to pray on my behalf. And then he goes on to say this, I pray that the eyes of your heart, that's an interesting term, isn't it? The eyes of your heart would be enlightened. In other words, that you would have your spiritual eyes opened up. I pray for the eyes of your heart that they may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and in His incomparably great power for us who believe. Wow. What an amazing prayer. I pray that God will help you to know Him better. I pray that God will open your spiritual eyes in such a way that you'll just understand and be able to comprehend just how rich we are in Jesus. And the interesting thing about this is Paul understands, and I hope that we understand as well, this kind of understanding, this kind of insight, the full grasp of knowing just who we are in Christ, it can't come through natural revelation. It has to come through divine understanding. Listen, if God doesn't help you to understand, if God doesn't open my eyes, I'm just going to see things on the surface, and I may never really fully comprehend the depth of what Christ has done in me. It takes divine revelation to really get it. And Paul understood that, and so that's why he prayed this prayer. His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same, continuing in verse 19, that power is the same as the mighty strength that He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly realms. Paul is trying to peel back that curtain of unknowability. He's saying, ultimately, you're not really going to fully get it until God reveals it to you. But just to give you a glimpse, just to give you a foretaste, this power that God is working in you, it's that same kind of power that was exerted when Christ Himself was raised from the dead. Well, the reason I think that this passage of Scripture came to me is because what we've witnessed here this morning is exactly that. It is an outward testimony. It is an outward reminder that Christ, yes, He died, and yes, He was buried, but thank God He was raised in newness of life. And that same power of God that came upon Him and brought Him up out of the dead. Now listen, we might have problems. Now, please understand me, I am in no way trying to minimize anybody's problems. Because sometimes our problems and our difficulties are so overwhelming, we can't see our way around them. But I would dare say there's not a soul in this room today that has a problem or a difficulty any more challenging than dead. I mean, as long as you've got breath, there's hope. Jesus was dead. There was no more hope for Him. All of His chances for recovery and getting well and getting over it and healing up had passed. He was dead. And then that Spirit of God came upon Him and it said it quickened Him and raised Him from the very dead. And then that Scripture tells us in another place, and since the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken your mortal body as well. And so then I put that in the context here. That incomparably great power that He gives to those of us who believe in verse 19, it's that same mighty power that He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly realms. So you want to know what we were celebrating here this morning? This is what we were celebrating this morning. Seated Him in heavenly realms. Verse 21, those realms that are far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked. What a wonderful name it is. What a powerful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. Amen? That's what we're celebrating this morning. God, verse 24, and God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. So Paul is simply saying this, look, we really have no concept. I mean, we can begin to scratch the surface and we can talk about the power and the Spirit of God that raised Jesus and that also quickens us and empowers us. We can talk about that and we can get excited and we're just, whoo, what a wonderful name it is. But Paul is saying, you don't even have a clue what an awesome thing He's done in you. It's going to take more than just a man-made description for us to really get it. It's going to take divine revelation. Paul had actually attempted, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul had attempted and had outlined in those first 16 verses of Ephesians. He had attempted to bring some order and some level of description to all that Christ has done in us. And he's describing one benefit and one promise And one awesome thing after another in verses 1 to 16. We're going to look at them here in a minute. And he's describing them and he's it's like you can almost sense it. He's at a loss for words. He's doing his best with limited human vocabulary to describe an infinite awesome God who's working in our lives. And then this, and you can just sense it. He gets to verse 17 and he's just like, it doesn't matter how good I describe it, you're not going to get it until God reveals it to you. So that's what I'm praying for. But so that we can at least begin to understand and appreciate this prayer of Paul, and so that we can begin to fully comprehend, man, if it's this good based on human understanding, how good must it really be when God reveals it to me fully? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Ready? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Now, they started their letters differently than we do. You know, we write a letter and we say, Dear Chris. And then we write what we want to say. And then we get to the end of the letter and we say, Sincerely, or Best Wishes, or Cordially, or whatever. And then we sign our name. And so, if you're not willing to skip to the end of the letter, you may not know who it is that's writing the letter. But they didn't do it that way here. They started out right away. I kind of like that, really. This is Ron, by the way. Hey, Chris. You know, that's kind of the way he's starting out. All right, so he begins by saying, Paul. You know right away who's writing this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people, the believers, the Christians, the saints, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, right there in the very first sentence, right in that opening segment, I want to point out a couple of words to you. I don't know if you write in your Bible or not. If you don't, that's no big deal. Maybe you're taking notes somewhere on the side. If you do write in your Bible and you don't mind underlining or highlighting or circling, I want you to take a look at two words there in verse 1. It says, by the will of God, but to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ. That's the key. Matter of fact, that simple phrase, in Christ, or in Him, you're going to see that repeated numerous times throughout the book of Ephesians, and in particular in chapter 1. And so understand everything, every promise, every benefit, every good thing, everything God is wanting to accomplish in your life, everything that the Holy Spirit has already accomplished in your life, all of the goals and the aims and the purposes that God has for you from now on, all of this benefit that we can't understand by human wisdom, all of this power that God is working in us that we can't really fully understand until God reveals it to us, the key for all of that is that simple phrase, in Christ. And so over these next several verses, we'll see all of the amazing things that God is doing and has done and intends to do in our lives, and understand that it's always within the context of in Christ. And therefore, because we understand that right from the get-go, right from the beginning, we understand that that phrase in Christ is the key to understanding the entirety of the book of Ephesians. Because we understand that, we also have to conclude that should we ever cease to be in Christ, all of the benefit described in Ephesians no longer applies to me. Doesn't that make sense? If being in Christ is the key to accessing all that God wants to do in my life, if I then am not in Christ, then all of the benefit described in Ephesians no longer applies to me. That is a key to understanding the book of Ephesians. And unfortunately, and I'm going to try to be as kind as I can here, but unfortunately there is so much misunderstanding regarding the book of Ephesians. There's teaching out there today that discounts this idea of in Christ being the key component to understanding this book. And we'll get into a little bit more of that here in the next few moments. I do understand the time, and so we're going to jump through this, but I eventually want to develop a really good long teaching on the entirety of the book of Ephesians. But for this morning, I want you to understand that what we've witnessed here by way of water baptism, this is an outward expression of this that we see in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. There it is again. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And in these next several verses, he goes on to delineate, to outline, to describe those spiritual blessings. Verse 4, for he has chosen us in him. There it is again. He has chosen us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Isn't it awesome to know that the God who says, without holiness, no man shall see God? Isn't it awesome to know that that God who demands holiness of us has first off chosen us to be holy? And so a part of this great blessing, a part of this awesome inheritance, a part of this wonderful work that Christ has done and is doing and shall continue to do in your life and in my life, a part of that is that he has chosen us in Christ to be holy. Chosen us to be holy. My upbringing, my background was in the full gospel church, the Pentecostal church, but more specifically, it was the Pentecostal holiness church. An emphasis on holy and godly living. There was always the understanding that we can't produce that on our own, but when a Holy Spirit is at work in my life, he will produce holy living in my life. And we're not talking sinless perfection here, but we're talking about a striving of God in me to produce the nature of God in me. And an emphasis on holy. I get uncomfortable. As a matter of fact, I get more than uncomfortable. I get really discontented and unsettled and just something's not right. When a church that goes by his name, and now I'm not talking about our local assembly here, I'm talking about the body of, when we somehow think that we can enjoy the benefits of salvation without the obligation of lordship, something doesn't settle right with me on that. And so God, understand, he could have started this listing anywhere. He could have begun to describe the benefit and the work that God is doing in us with any single point, but he begins it here. Understand this. In Christ, you are chosen to be holy and blameless in his sight. Wow, that's a heavy obligation. But aren't you glad that he is the one producing that in us? That which he demands, he has chosen for us to produce by the working of his Spirit. Amen. Amen. And even though we can list it, we can't fully understand it without divine revelation. He goes on to say in verse 5, he says, blameless in his sight, in love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. There it is again. In him, through him, in accordance with his pleasure and his will. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one who loves us. Do you get it? And all of this is in the context of in Christ. In Christ. Now this is, I must confess, this verse here is the one that is so often misunderstood. Again, I want to be kind. But I also want to be truthful. We have to be forthright, and we have to understand what God's Word really says, lest we proceed forward based on misinformation or an assumption that is not true. There are some, actually there are entire segments of the body of Christ, and we're going to call them the body of Christ. They are our brothers and they are our sisters. But there's a serious misunderstanding among so many on this particular passage of Scripture. You know, there's a teaching out there that says that God has predetermined, or in God's sovereignty and in His wisdom, He has predetermined, or in the wording of Ephesians, He has predestined that some people are to be saved. That He's predetermined it already. That from the moment you're conceived, it's already predetermined. It's already predestined for you whether you're going to be saved or whether you're going to be lost. And so really, if that is the case, because God is so sovereign and because He has already made that decision for you, your life is really a sham. No matter what you decide, the outcome has already been determined. And so the logical conclusion of that would be those that are supposed to be saved, God, those that God has predetermined and predestined to be saved, they're going to be saved whether they want to or not. I mean, we laugh at that, but that's really the only conclusion. And then the ugly side of that same coin is, if God has predetermined that some people are supposed to be saved, He has to have determined that some people are supposed to be lost for eternity. And that, my friends, is inconsistent with all of the rest of Scripture. Because the Scripture says He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It says, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes in Him. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so because that is the context that we have to... And so when we read this Scripture outside of that context, it might be easy to determine, or it might be easy to say, well, yes, in God's wisdom, He has determined some to be saved and some to be lost. But when we understand it in its context, we know that can't be what this passage is saying. So let's back up and understand it within the context of all of Scripture and understand it within the context of what God's heart is in this matter. Let's read it again. In Him, there's the key. In Him, in love, He has predestined us for adoption. So that which has been predetermined isn't the individuals. It is the process. It has already been predetermined. It's already been decided in the mind of a loving Father that everyone who is in Christ will be adopted into the family. That's what's been predetermined. I had one professor in seminary describe it this way. You know, some would say that life is like a journey. And we are here, and eternity with God is that distant island on the horizon. And those that believe that some are predetermined to be saved and others are predetermined to be lost, they would have you believe that the Father went through the crowd of eternity, went through the crowd of all of humankind and said, here, you can have a ticket to go to heaven, but you don't get one. You can have one. Nope. Yes, you can have one. Your son, no, he can't have one. Would you like one? Too bad. He gets one instead. And she's saying, but I want to go to heaven. Too bad. It's been predetermined that you can't. Can you see how foolish this is? And meanwhile, you have a loving Father say, I'm not willing that any should perish. Give them all a ticket, for goodness sakes. That's what God wants. So the destiny is that island on the horizon. And what God has predetermined is that everybody who has a ticket, everybody who reaches out their hand, did I give you one? Okay, you get one. Did I give you one? You can have one too. Did you want one? Yes, you do. You want. Okay. He doesn't want one. And God lets that happen. Did you like one? You got one? Did you can have one too. And see, and so that's really what's happening here. And so it's not the passenger list that has been predetermined. It is the destination. Everybody who is in Christ is going to be on that boat when it sets sail. Everybody who has that ticket, you could read it. If you read the ticket, it says in Christ. Everybody who has that, it doesn't really say that. It was just a Kleenex. She's looking for me. But do you get that? It's everybody who has that in Christ. It's the destination. It's the journey. It's the outcome for everyone that is in Christ. That's what has been predetermined. So when you come to Christ and I say, well, I'm in Christ, now what? You don't have to wonder what. He's telling you what. For everyone that is in Christ, it's been predetermined that he's called you to holiness. For everyone that is in Christ, it has been predetermined, and God has already decided that if you're in Christ, you're going to be adopted into his family. Wow. Verse 7, another thing that's been predetermined, in him, there it is again, in him, we have redemption through his blood. If you are in Christ, it is predetermined. It has already been decided that if you're in him, you get redeemed. Wow. Redeemed, bought back. He already owns you by right of creation. Now he buys you back by right of redemption. Woo! And that's been predetermined. You don't have to, well, I wonder if when I come into Jesus, I wonder if he'll accept me back. It's already predetermined that he will. You're in Christ, you're redeemed. It's a settled matter. Hallelujah. Thank God. Let's look again. Verse 9. Oh, this is just amazing. Well, no. Let's finish reading 7 and 8. In him we have been redeemed through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Verse 9, the next benefit, he has made known to us the mystery of his will. If you are in Christ, it is his will that you not be in the dark. He wants to give you revelation concerning his work in your life. It's predetermined. Well, I wonder if when I come to Jesus, I wonder if I'll be able to understand the Bible. If I come to Jesus, I wonder if I'll be able to grasp and understand all these deep, deep things of God. Yes, you will, because it's been predetermined. God has already decided it is his will for those in Christ that they receive revelation into the work that he's accomplishing in your life. Amen. So he's made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in Christ. There it is again. To be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. There it is again. Verse 11, in him. Do you see the pattern here? Everything is in him. All right. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined. Again, we understand what that word means now. It's the journey. It's the goal. It is the work of Christ in me when I'm in Christ. That's what's been predetermined. Not those who get to go to heaven, for goodness sakes. So, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. What's been predetermined? What is it that we've been chosen for this time? In order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. You want to know something else God has predetermined for those that are in Christ? He intends for you to give him glory. Oh, but that's just not my personality type. Well, find a way to make it happen. You may not be on your feet and jumping and dancing around. That's okay. But somehow, in some way, find out how God wants to use you and give Him glory with your life. It's His will for you. He has predetermined that everyone in Christ will be a part of giving Him the glory that He deserves. Amen. Amen. What's my part? I don't know your part. Let's talk about it. Let's pray about it together. Let's find your niche. Every time, Bobby, every time you drive that van, you're giving Him glory. Every time you clean this church. Every time you clean this church. I mean, He's out here buffing them floors. You're giving God glory. Every time you share your faith with that lady who's cutting your hair, you're giving Him glory. What is my niche? I don't know, but I can tell you that whatever it is, it's part of God's plan for you to give Him glory in that niche. Amen? So that's another thing God has predetermined for the praise of His glory. Then verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed. Here's another benefit. Here's another thing God has predetermined. Here's another thing God has pre-established to be a part of your life when you're in Christ. When you were marked in Him with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Well, what in the world does that mean? That means when I give my life to Christ and I am in Christ and Christ is in me, that is accomplished by the indwelling Holy Spirit within my life. You see, here's the thing. I don't mean to shatter anybody's whatever, but Jesus isn't really in your heart. The Bible says He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Well, then what do we mean when we say that? Here's what we mean when we say that. The Holy Spirit brings to us the life and the power and the victory and the forgiveness and everything that Christ accomplished on our behalf, the Holy Spirit takes it and He applies it to my life. And so really, it's the Holy Spirit who has taken up residence within me. And the Bible says that when that happens, it's just a deposit. It's just a down payment. How many of you know you don't make a down payment or a deposit on something that you don't intend to follow through with? You're gonna make a major purchase, and they say, "Well, you know, we can finance that for you, but it's gonna require a deposit." And that deposit means, "Hey, look, I don't have the whole amount right now. The whole amount it can't be given right now. But I want you to know that I'm serious. I want you to know that I mean business. And so, just so you'll know that this is not just some crazy wild goose chase I'm asking you to go off. Here's 10%, or here's 5%, or here's whatever. Here's a deposit. I'm gonna give that to you, and that deposit guarantees that I'm going to follow through with my word." And so when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life, you see, look, the work of salvation in us, it's something that was accomplished at Calvary. It's something that is currently being accomplished as we live for Him every day, but it will find its full completion when Christ returns. And so it's a salvation that was, and a salvation that is, and a salvation that shall be, because He's a God who was and is to come. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so what God has done, He is currently doing, and He shall do. And how do I know that He's good for His word? How do I know that He who has started the good work in me will be faithful to complete it? Because He's given me a deposit of His Holy Spirit in my life. And He's not going to deposit the Holy Spirit in me until and unless He's ready to finish the work that He started in me by that same Spirit. Whoa! Hallelujah! Praise God! Now, and we're just scratching the surface here. Verse 15 then says, "For this reason..." All of these things that I've just told you about that God intends for those who are in Christ. "For this reason, ever since I've heard about your faith in the Lord Ever since I heard about your love for God's people, I haven't stopped giving thanks for you. I always remember you in my prayers. And now this is where we started. I keep asking that God, the God of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that He would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. Listen, that list that I just went over, Paul is saying that list of all of those things that He intends for those of us that are in Christ, we're just scratching the surface. And I can't even begin to adequately describe them to you using human vocabulary. It's just the beginning of what God wants to accomplish in your life. And the only way we're ever really fully going to get it is if God opens the eyes of our understanding and we can fully embrace and understand all of this inheritance we have in Christ. And so now, you know why my heart rejoices when these come forward and they say, I've given my life to Jesus. And when we ask them, have you asked Jesus to come into your life? Yeah. Has He forgiven you for your sin and you want Him to be your Lord forever and ever? And they say, yeah, that's what I want. And my heart rejoices. Because for those who are in Christ, they've just scratched the surface of what God intends for them. He said, I have plans for you. I have awesome plans for you. Plans to bless you and prosper you. And to give you a future. Not plans to harm you or hurt you in any way. But my plan is a good plan. And now you're in Christ. Let's get going. Let me start working in you. Christ in me and me in Christ. Wow. What an awesome God we serve. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Praise the Lord. Well, that's what I had on my heart. I'm praying that somehow God will take His Word and by His Spirit that He will impress it into our lives. And truth be told, it could be this morning. You know, I don't ever want to take anything for granted. It could be this morning that there's someone that's worshiping with us. And maybe through what we've said here today, maybe through the witnessing of this baptism and maybe through the opening of His Word, maybe today you have an understanding about what God wants to do in your life in a way that you haven't understood it previously. And maybe the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart right now. Maybe you just sense, man, that's awesome. You mean God can and really does want to do all those things in my life? And I would say, yes, He absolutely does. And so if you're here today, man, wouldn't that be an awesome service to be able to give testimony to those that have already received Christ and then for some others to make Him their Savior today? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, maybe you've warmed yourself. Hear me out. Maybe you've warmed yourself at somebody else's fire. You get that? Maybe you've just been kind of hanging around. And the fact that a grandparent or a parent is a Christian, you've kind of let that be enough for you. You've allowed yourself to get warm with someone else's experience. I don't know. Maybe you're here today and that's been your life up to this point. But right now you've decided and the Holy Spirit is working in you and you're saying, man, I want Him to work in me like that. I want Him to adopt me. I want Him to deposit His Spirit in me. I want Him to empower me. I want to be on this amazing adventure with Christ, in Christ. Maybe that's you here today. If so, you're in the right place. Sometimes I would have us to bow our head and say, with nobody looking around, you know what, today I'm not going to do that. Because I just feel like we ought to do it this way. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, man, what an awesome opportunity. You just want to kind of stick up a hand. I promise I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to drag you down and shake you. I'm not going to do any of that. We just want to have an opportunity to join with you in prayer and just say, yeah, I sense God wanting to work in my life, and I want to give my life to Him today. Anybody here today that would say, yeah, that's me. I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. I want Him to work in me. I want Him to work through me. Anybody? Just with an uplifted hand. Okay. You know what? That's actually a good thing. Some would say, oh, he must be disappointed no one raised their hand. No, no. Actually, that's a good thing, because what that says to me is that all of us in this room, by your own confession, that all of us in this room have made that decision to follow Christ. And now we're beginning to understand at an even greater level the things that God is wanting to accomplish in us. So today, my brothers and sisters, be blessed. Be strengthened. Be encouraged. In the understanding and the knowledge that what God is working in you and the work that He's accomplishing in you is far, far greater than you could ever begin to comprehend on your own. And so join with me. Will you join with me in praying for your brothers and sisters and in praying for yourself? God, I open my eyes. Open my heart. Cause me to know and fully grasp just what you're doing in me. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray. I thank you for these, my brothers and sisters. I thank you for these that have followed your example in baptism. I pray your blessing on them, that they would find you strong in their life, that they would find you amazing in their everyday dealings, that everything they do would just have the kiss of the Holy Spirit on it. And then for the others that are here that have witnessed this awesome occasion, these brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, I pray blessing on them as well, that they too will walk according to the work that you're doing in them. They would hold their head high as an adopted son and daughter, that they would live a life empowered by your Spirit, impacting the world around them, because you've raised us up for your glory. We pray blessing on these, your people here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As you make your way out the door, if there's any who just feel a need for prayer, I know some need to go, and I get that. But if you feel like you just want to receive special prayer, listen, we have folks that are waiting, that are standing by, that would love the opportunity to pray with you. We invite you to come. She's going to play for just a few more minutes. If you feel like you need to go ahead and leave, man, we encourage you. We bless you on your way out the door. But if you want to receive special prayer, we encourage you to come forward. We'd like that opportunity as well. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. God bless you. Amen.